The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
The city of Konotop in the region of Sumy, which is about 220 miles from Kiev, is under siege by Russian forces, according to a local official. Those Russian forces are headed in the direction of Kiev.
That about 40 minutes ago, there was a large explosion here in Kyiv. In fact, perhaps among the largest that we have heard so far.
That 137 Ukrainians have been killed since this uptick in violence began and this larger Russian invasion into sovereign Ukrainian territory. We do know at this hour the Russians are continuing their air and ground campaign against a number of Ukrainian positions across the country. Here, Ukrainian President Zelensky has ordered the general mobilization of forces in Ukraine. This means that any military age man 18 to 60 must stay and fight on behalf of the country.
Russia is moving fast in an operation that would have taken many months to plan. As they crossed over the border early Thursday morning local time, cruise missiles, rockets, and artillery struck 25 cities, according to Ukraine.
Ukraine still under attack tonight. Russian forces launching a full-scale invasion about 24 hours ago. More than 100 Ukrainian soldiers and civilians have been killed. Hundreds more have been wounded. And tonight, those forces are reportedly closing in on the capital of Kyiv.
Russia is moving fast, as one of the commentators said there. They had this plan in the works for months, no doubt. And President Zelensky in Kiev, that's pronounced both ways, but he's evidently, there's tweets going out this morning where he evidently told EU leaders that this might be the last time you see me alive. Russian troops surrounding the capital city. The pace is certainly accelerating. The pace of prophetic events, we got into a fair bit of that on yesterday's show. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining our growing audience. You can get to the live audio stream at CRN Digital Talk Radio, Channel 3 on that platform. But to get to the live video stream of this program, you have to go to our very own website. That's thetrumpet.com, thetrumpet.com/ live takes you to the live video stream and also to all of the podcasts or the programs that we post after the fact if you want to catch up on your viewing a little bit later. So you have Russia moving along, full-scale war in Ukraine, full-scale war in Europe, the pace of prophetic events, it's certainly speeding up. And right along with that, you've got the White House, dazed and confused, feckless. I mean, I guess as long as he stayed with his prepared remarks, it was about what you would expect. And then he starts answering questions, the fake president, Joe Biden. What a disaster. Yet another dumpster fire. We see them all the time, it seems. Listen to this montage of him trying to explain how, in the case of sanctions, they're effective. But then they're not effective. They work, but then they don't work. This is clip 8.
Sir, sanctions clearly have not been enough to deter Vladimir Putin to this point. What is going to stop him?
No one expected the sanctions to prevent anything from happening. The notion that this is going to last for a long time is highly unlikely. As long as we continue to stay resolved in imposing the sanctions we're going to impose.
Devastating sanctions are going to be as devastating as Russian missiles and bullets and tanks?
Yes, Russian bullets, missiles, and tanks in Ukraine. Yes, I am.
President Biden, if sanctions cannot stop President Putin, what penalty can?
I didn't say sanctions couldn't stop him.
You recently said that the idea of personally sanctioning President Putin was on the table. Is that a step that you're prepared to take? And if not...
It's not a bluff. It's on the table.
Sanctioning President Putin?
Yes.
Why not sanction him today, sir?
Mr. President?
Why not sanction him today, sir?
They are profound sanctions. Let's have a conversation in another month or so to see if they're working.
Sure. Are you urging China to help isolate Russia?
I'm not prepared to comment on that at the moment. If we don't move against him now with these significant sanctions, he will be emboldened. Look, you know, anyway.
Can you talk anything more about your conversation?
To be clear, our sanctions are not designed to cause any disruption to the current flow of energy from Russia to the world.
Well, I would say that later in the back and forth or the press avail, he also said when asked, if sanctions cannot stop President Putin, what penalty can? And he said, I didn't say sanctions couldn't stop him, which leads me to believe that's not exactly what he meant.
Try to make sense of that if you can. Sanctions, they work. If we don't slap the sanctions on, he's going to be emboldened, empowered. And yet we'll have to find out in a month or so if they actually even did work. Sanctions to deter him. And then the reporter saying, well, how about if you apply them then if they're so effective? And Ukraine is being invaded as we speak. The capital city is surrounded by Russian troops as we speak. President Zelensky wonders if he's going to live another day. And there he is, the illegitimate president of the United States. As has been said, stolen elections have consequences. Donald Trump, I played that clip for you yesterday. He said, going back to root causes, none of what you're seeing would happen. None of it would be happening were it not for the stolen election in November of 2020. I just saw a tweet that went out. I put it later on in my notes. It was Joe Biden in 2019. He's campaigning and he says, imagine what can happen in Ukraine if Donald Trump is reelected. How about that? Imagine, he said in 2019, imagine what would happen in Ukraine if Donald Trump is reelected. Well, Joe Obama was able to pull off the steal. And Biden is in the White House, as it happens, right now, as Ukraine is being invaded. Ben Shapiro, he tweeted out, so just to get this straight, the Biden administration's response to the Ukraine invasion is to exempt oil and natural gas from sanction. You just heard it from that representative there at the end of that montage. He said, now let me be clear, we're not going after their energy industry. This is what's funding Putin's military adventurism. The fact that the oil is now up over $100 per barrel and hundreds of thousands of barrels are going out per day, even to the United States from Russia. And so they want to make clear, hey, these sanctions are profound, but we're not going to hit the energy industry. We're not going to hit the SWIFT transactions. This is how most of these energy dealings are paid for. Whether it's money going into Russia or coming out. You could cut off Russia from the international community today. You could have done it a month ago. But they won't do it. The European nations, the United States, Canada. It's a trade. Russia is a trade partner, and we're not going to cut off the oil that's flowing into Europe. Who was it? I played the clip for you yesterday. Who is the lone world leader that actually spoke out in 2018 or 19, told NATO, told European nations, why are you dependent on Russia for oil? You should be looking to the United States for that. The United States was energy independent at the time, during Trump's years, not dependent on Vladimir Putin. Now we're importing something like 500,000 barrels a day from Russia. You can't make this up. Sanctions, what a joke. He's still going on about whether or not there will be sanctions, and we'll find out in a month or so if it's going to be effective or not. Listen to this from Politico. European countries are reluctant to stop buying oil and gas from Russia for fear of economic consequences at home. You see? They don't want to upset the apple cart at home. They don't want energy costs to skyrocket too much in Germany, in France. And so they're not going to touch the energy industry when it comes to sanctioning Vladimir Putin for invading a nation in Europe. It says here, who's paying for Russian President Vladimir Putin's jet fighters and tanks? This is Politico. The same EU countries that say they want him to stop his assault on Ukraine. So here comes Joe Biden yesterday, together with all these European leaders. Well, not with them, but they're all saying the same thing. We want Putin to stop. We're tough. This is their toe-to-toe moment. It's toe-to-toe Joe. He's going toe-to-toe with Vladimir Putin. He's the only one, remember? He's the only one that will stand up to Vladimir Putin. Now, Trump, if Trump gets it, can you imagine what would happen in Ukraine if Trump got in there? It says here, it's a crazy paradox that Polish Prime Minister Morawiecki raised in an EU leaders' summit on sanctions against Moscow that ran into Friday morning. The bloc was unable to agree against the SWIFT international payment system because so many countries use it for their all-important gas payments to Moscow. Can you believe this? This tyrant, this madman, Justin Trudeau gets up and says, oh, he gives a very serious speech. He cannot believe that this authoritarian is getting away with this in Ukraine. Even as he buys fuel, oil, from Putin himself and cancels pipelines in Canada, just like Biden did with the Keystone. We can't drill in our own land. We can't have pipelines in our own. We'll let Russia do the drilling, you know, and then we'll just buy it from them. Because then we can tell all of our supporters here at home, hey, we're trying to save the environment. Forget about what Putin's doing. I mean, he's drilling. He's drilling and he's transferring those oil, all of that oil into Europe, into Canada, into the United States even. It says here, we are buying as the European Union, lots of Russian gas, lots of Russian oil. This is quoting the Polish rep. And President Putin is taking the money from us, from the Europeans, and he's turning it into aggression, invasion. That's a Polish minister just pointing out the obvious. It, right there in front of EU leaders. But what are they doing? What are the actions? No actions. Canada buys $550 million worth of oil a year from Russia. It fuels a lot of the east coast of Canada. The United States brings in something like 500,000 barrels. Are you kidding me? Why would we bring in one barrel from Russia when we have the ability to produce our own energy? You think about this again in the broader context, as we emphasized on yesterday's show, it's an attack. It's an attack against the United States. It's an attack against Canada. And it's being carried out by our own leaders. They are in lockstep with Xi Jinping in China. These same people who are being enriched by these authoritarian regimes, think Clinton Foundation, think Hunter Biden, think the 10% cut for the big guy, Joe. They were getting paid directly from that outfit in Moscow. Hunter was. All the tens of millions coming into the Clinton Foundation from the Chinese. And then these same people, they get up and say, oh, can you even imagine what might happen in Ukraine if Donald Trump gets in there? My father wrote in Great Again, the booklet, the nation's foreign policy is utterly transformed. We've seen apologies, concessions, and surrenders made to dictators and despots, while longtime alliances, like those with the United Kingdom and the Jewish State of Israel, have been cast aside. It says nations that have relied on America for leadership, strength, security, protection, and largesse face a new reality and are having to forge alternative or alternate relationships, even if they undermine America. Here we are doing all that we can to help and to empower and to embolden Putin. And then we go in front of the TV cameras and say, how dare you, Putin? You better back away. You better back off. And Putin is just, he just must be laughing hysterically behind closed doors. Listen to this from Joe Biden's press conference yesterday, clip one.
Sir, sanctions clearly have not been enough to deter Vladimir Putin to this point. What is going to stop him? How and when does this end? And do you see him trying to go beyond Ukraine? And a second question I'll just give to you now. This statement that he gave last night, the West will face consequences greater than any you have faced in history. Is he threatening a nuclear strike?
I have no idea what he's threatening. I know what he has done, number one. And number two, no one expected the sanctions to prevent anything from happening.
No one expected the sanctions to prevent anything that's happening. So why do sanctions at all then? And then before that, I have no idea if he's threatening us with nuclear weapons. That's the president of the United States. I mean, this is frightening. If you didn't understand Bible prophecy, to see who's in control of our governments at the moment. Listen again to this one from yesterday, clip three.
You're confident that these devastating sanctions are going to be as devastating as Russian missiles and bullets and tanks?
Yes, Russian bullets, missiles, and tanks in Ukraine. Yes, I am.
Yes, they're as effective as bullets and tanks, but I don't know if they're going to work. Let me know in a month. We'll look at it in a month. Or before that, as I just played, no one expected sanctions to prevent anything from happening. On the one hand, they don't do any good. On the other hand, it's like sending in the tanks and the bullets. This is a confused man. This is a man in the early stages, maybe not so early, of dementia. You go right to the Q&A, and I mean, it is, as I say, dazed and confused. Listen to this from yesterday, clip four.
If we don't stop now, he'll be emboldened. If we don't move against him now with these significant sanctions, he will be emboldened. And look, you know, anyway.
He will be emboldened. What exactly is he at the moment? His forces have surrounded Kiev. He's about to take over the country, and I mean, some of the reports that you're getting, again, it's the fog of war at the moment, but it looks like there's quite a few Ukrainians who are valiantly fighting back, but they've got no help. They can't even get a serious sanction slapped on Putin. Forget about troops. They've gotten a little bit of military hardware, but that's about it. They are on their own. And Joe Biden made it clear yesterday before all the world, you are on your own in this fight. Listen to this, clip two.
Let me say it again. Our forces are not and will not be engaged in the conflict with Russia in Ukraine. Our forces are not going to Europe to fight in Ukraine, but to defend our NATO allies and reassure those allies in the East. As I made crystal clear, the United States will defend every inch of NATO territory with the full force of American power. And the good news is, NATO is more united and more determined than ever.
So Ukraine's not a NATO country. This is what Vladimir Putin's so upset about. He wants an assurance that they never will be. But here's Ukraine being attacked by the Russian army, and Joe Biden gets up and says, our troops are not going into Ukraine. I mean, that's basically the same position as Tucker Carlson. We don't want any boots on the ground in Ukraine. We've got problems here at home that we want to worry about. But we're sending them where? To Poland? We're sending them, in other words, Ukraine, we've already thrown that into the loss column. You're on your own in Ukraine, but we're going to beef up the defenses in some of the NATO members' countries. How does this even, it doesn't even make sense in so many ways. Putin hasn't made advances in any NATO members, but he's devouring Ukraine. And as it happens, it's occurred in the administrations of George Bush, Barack Obama, and Joe Biden. The only relatively quiet years that were there, it was when Donald Trump was in the White House. He's sacrificed Ukraine to the wolves. That's what it amounts to. I want to stress, we're going to send some troops to Europe, but I want to stress here at the outset that they are not going to Ukraine. They are not going to fight in Ukraine. I want to make that clear in front of the whole world. What was it he said a few weeks ago? You know, we're not going to do anything if it's kind of a minor incursion. So it started out minor. It started out just in the Donbass. And then a couple days later, here comes Putin rolling his way all the way through the country. This is a massive country, 45 million people. And Joe Biden says, look, you got no help. Got no help coming from Russia. We're not going to sanction the energy industry, which is how Putin is funding this. And we're not going to sanction the SWIFT banking system either, which is how so many of Putin's client states fund him or pay him for the oil. The Jerusalem Post, this is from this morning. If President Joe Biden's speech on Wednesday evening wasn't clear enough, Ukraine is on its own against the Russian bear. And if there's anything Israel can learn from that, it's that it also will find itself fighting alone should it ever find itself in a war against Iran. As I said yesterday, other nations are paying attention. Other nations are watching how this plays out. And Joe Biden gets there. He gets there in front of the camera proudly saying, we're not going to do any kind of fighting in Ukraine. Don't worry. Don't worry, America. This was Hillary Clinton from earlier this morning on Morning Joe, clip 5.
Well, I think it's happened because starting with the ascent of Trump, there has been, sadly, a total loss of spine and conscience among too many Republicans. And now they're kind of caught in a bit of a downward spiral where they're afraid to stand against even the most outrageous comments. There's also another element, which is these people are naive in such a dangerous way. They could not be more mistaken. You know, this man is he takes no prisoners. He kills them, he poisons them, he imprisons them, whatever. And I think the naivete that we saw starting with Trump, but which has now been accelerated, is really hard to understand, Joe. But nevertheless, we have to deal with it and we have to call it out. And more people in the press and in politics need to be doing that.
These are the people that have enriched themselves with these under-the-table dealings with communist regimes all over the world. They have empowered and emboldened dictators like Vladimir Putin. And there she is. There she is saying it's Trump who's weak. What exactly is your plan? What is Scarborough's plan? Okay, we know, between the cackling and Orange Man Bad, what plan do you have to resist this tyrant? He kills journalists. Yes, he does all those things. So what are you doing to stop it? He's on his way to kill Zelensky. What are you going to do to stop it? Where's the strength and the courage to fight it if you think it's so evil? Listen to Nancy Pelosi from the other day, clip 7.
It's stunning to see, in this day and age, a tyrant roll into a country. This is the same tyrant who attacked our democracy in 2016.
Okay, you're the third most powerful person in the United States of America. You say he stole the election. Now you see him rolling through Ukraine. What's your plan? How are you going to slow him down? There's no talk of that. They just sit there and say, oh, it's stunning. It's stunning. If we don't apply sanctions now, he's going to be emboldened all the more. What, if we don't send troops to Poland, he could go to Poland next. You've just appeased him and let him go every step of the way. And now he's about to conquer Ukraine. And this is what the communists in our nations have to say. Nothing. Nothing. Just words. Trump is weak. How, shame on Tucker for saying he doesn't want troops to go to Ukraine and that they ought to pay more attention to our southern border. Well, Biden himself said as much yesterday, not about the southern border, but he said, hey, no troops are going into Ukraine. And so in the end, they just do nothing. And they're doing nothing in Europe as well. And so Vladimir Putin, the Prince of Rosh, the prophesied Prince of Rosh, is on the march. And I mean, this perfectly aligns with a number of Bible prophecies. I'll just refer you back to yesterday's show. Go back and see that podcast on the defiant Putin full-scale invasion of Ukraine. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit feedback to the show, you can email the show, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The correspondence course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
Matthew Dowd, I think he's on MSNBC a fair bit as a commentator, maybe works for a newspaper as well. He tweeted out, Putin is Emperor Palpatine. Okay, follow this. It's very simple, he says. Putin is Emperor Palpatine. The Ukrainian people and all those who stand up for democracy around the world and here in America are Rey Skywalker, I'm familiar with that one, Jyn Erso, whoever that is, and the Rebel Alliance. He says, pick your side. Pick your side. You're either on the dark side with Putin or you're on the side of the good guys. Okay, well, let's play along then, Mr. Dowd. What is your plan to stop Emperor Palpatine? What are you going to do to stop him from devouring the state of Ukraine? They talk, they tweet, and they do nothing. They don't even sanction. They won't even do a serious sanction to slow the man down. And who did? I played the clip for you yesterday. Listen to Donald Trump confront NATO, Germany, Russia, all in one. Go ahead, Sam.
Well, I have to say, I think it's very sad when Germany makes a massive oil and gas deal with Russia, where you're supposed to be guarding against Russia, and Germany goes out and pays billions and billions of dollars a year to Russia. So we're protecting Germany, we're protecting France, we're protecting all of these countries. And then numerous of the countries go out and make a pipeline deal with Russia, where they're paying billions of dollars into the coffers of Russia. So we're supposed to protect you against Russia, but they're paying billions of dollars to Russia. And I think that's very inappropriate. And the former chancellor of Germany is the head of the pipeline company that's supplying the gas. Ultimately, Germany will have almost 70% of their country controlled by Russia with natural gas. So you tell me, is that appropriate? I mean, I've been complaining about this from the time I got in. It should have never been allowed to have happened.
shouldn't have been allowed to happen. He sanctioned it, the Nord Stream project, and Biden gets in after stealing the election and clears the way for Nord Stream and kills pipelines in the United States, unleashes a war against America's energy independence. That's right. That's the truth. The one person, you can tell who the one person is that's not a communist. They're all sellouts. And you can see it. Just follow the money. Follow the pipelines. Look at the sanctions closely. Just a little slap on the wrist. And then the big tough talk. Oh, he's Emperor Palpatine. How dare Tucker Carlson's on the dark side. Emperor Palpatine is devouring a nation before the eyes of the world. And no one in Europe, no one in the United States will do anything about it. The New York Post had an interesting story about some of the stories going around or making the rounds regarding Donald Trump when he was in the White House. It says one has it that Trump, noting that Putin seized land from Georgia when George W. Bush was president and seized the Crimean Peninsula when Barack Obama was president, warned Putin against a land grab on his watch. If you move against Ukraine while I'm president, Trump is said to have told the Russian leader, I will hit Moscow. Putin reportedly scoffed, no way, leading Trump to say, all those beautiful golden turrets will be blown up. Did it happen? Did he say it? Well, the point of the Post article is that Putin didn't make a run on Kiev. He didn't invade Ukraine when Trump was in power. It says a similar story involves Chinese President Xi Jinping. It was during his visit to Mar-a-Lago in 2017 when Trump famously interrupted their chocolate cake dessert to declare he had just ordered the U.S. military to fire 59 Tomahawk cruise missiles at a Syrian airbase after the Syrian government used chemical weapons against rebels and civilians. During that same visit, Trump reportedly told Xi that any military move against Taiwan would be met with an attack on Beijing. Xi, like Putin, is said to have been stunned, though it is possible neither man believed Trump was serious. While it is also possible that both accounts are exaggerated, it is a fact that neither man made the moves Trump is said to have warned against. It's a fact. And you know what makes me inclined to think that these stories that are going around are probably true or that there's some truth to it? That video that I just played for you, that clip. Donald Trump sitting down before all these NATO reps, basically saying, I can't believe that Germany would get into a massive oil deal with Putin, with Russia. And we're here as the United States, we're responsible for defending the European nations through this NATO alliance. That was a man who spoke the truth boldly. Boldly, with confidence. Pretty amazing, just looking at the history. Never mind what Matthew Dowd tweets or what Hillary Clinton says. Just get the books by Peter Schweizer about the Clinton Cash, the Clinton Foundation, and look at how much money these people made from tyrants, from communist regimes. They're still on the take, so many of them. That's why they won't say anything about Beijing, about the Olympics. That's why LeBron James won't speak up about the abuses in China, because the NBA is making billions from China. That's why Enes Kanter Freedom no longer has a contract to play with an NBA team, because he does denounce the Chinese regime. So they all tuck-tuck. They will denounce Putin, but they won't do anything. Oh, he's Emperor Palpatine? Well, if he's that evil, Nancy Pelosi, I mean, if he stole the election, what did you do to counter it? You attacked Donald Trump for 4 years. That's what you did. Now, when it's attacking a political opponent, then they can be really vicious. We saw that with Justin Trudeau in Canada. And we saw it all through the Trump years. They're still going after Trump. How vicious they are. I mean, they will resort to any kind of behavior, any behavior at all, to go after their political opponent. But then Emperor Palpatine, he waltzes into Ukraine, starts killing people, innocent civilians, surrounding the capital city, and the best we can get is this illegitimate president saying that we've got some really profound sanctions, even as he says in the same press conference that no one really believed that the sanctions would work. Wow. I mean, this is Isaiah 3. It's prophesied, this kind of corrupt, inept, feckless leadership, if you can even call it that, in the United States and the nations of Israel. I talked the other day, I'll have to skip ahead here to some of the material I had for, let me just refer you to these booklets first. Russia and China in Prophecy, I mentioned these yesterday. The Prophesied Prince of Russia, but then also America Under Attack. And as I've said in recent weeks, we are working fast and furious on America Under Attack, the expanded version. That's to come out soon. We'll let you know when it goes off to the printer. But for now, you can get the older one. It's still a powerful booklet. And same with these other two. Just call our operators 1-866-930-3024 at the end of the show. What was it? I guess it was yesterday. I think it was. We went through that prophecy. Maybe it was Wednesday in 2 Peter 1. About the day star rising and how that we have to set our hopes on the return of Jesus Christ, and really set our hopes on the sure word of Bible prophecy as well. All these prophecies that point to that blessed event. And in response to that section or in writing about it, my father said this in the Peter booklet. He wrote, "How much is this future reality a part of our day-to-day thinking? It should be more real when you look at this dying world, this reality of Christ's coming kingdom, the kingdom of God, to be set up and established by Jesus himself and the bride of Jesus Christ with him. That should be more real than ever." That's like I said the other day, that's what we kneel down and pray for. It's one of the first things that we bring up in our prayers. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Hasten the day of the establishment of that kingdom. My father says here, how profoundly do we grasp it? He writes, we must not let the world's faithlessness rub off on us. We must have faith in God's word. Read it and believe it. You read it in God's word, you see what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 or Revelation 11 or Zechariah 14, some of these passages that speak of the return of Jesus Christ in so much vivid detail, telling us exactly what's going to happen to the landscape and the blood that's going to be flowing and the battle that takes place at his return. And then the peace, the utopian peace that'll be established in the wonderful world of tomorrow. This peaceful utopia to last for 1,000 years, 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's spoken of in Revelation 20. Of course, there's all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament that describe that millennial reign of Christ. Read Isaiah 9, read Isaiah 11, read Isaiah 35, read the whole book of Isaiah. If it's written there in the Word of God, it is sure, the sure word of Bible prophecy. Don't let the faithlessness of this world rub off on us. As I read to you the other day, this is Luke 8 and verse 8. Christ said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" Is Christ going to find faith? Will he see people living and walking by faith when he returns to this earth? What kind of faith is that speaking of? Certainly not a shallow faith with no works. The Apostle James goes into that in James 1 and 2. But he's talking about living faith. The faith of Christ in you. I read this to you the other day as well, Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, Paul wrote. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul lived by the faith of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's living faith. The old man was crucified with Christ. The old man of Paul died with Christ. I mean, that right there tells you that there's some serious and monumental changes that take place. When you come out of this world, Paul in his previous life, he was attacking and persecuting Christians. He was working to kill Christians, true Christians. And then on the road to Damascus, God struck him. He struck him down. He struck him blind. And Paul had to be led into Damascus as a blind man. And God said to him, "Why are you fighting against me?" So you want to talk about true repentance? We can reserve that subject for a later time. But it was a complete turn away from the old way of life, persecuting Christians, to then fighting for Jesus Christ. And Paul did that for the rest of his Christian life, for the rest of his converted life. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. That old man is dead. Yet, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Jesus Christ's faith. Paul didn't live by his own faith, and neither can we. Neither can we. Jesus Christ must dwell in us. We need the power. We need the mind of Jesus Christ to trust God totally the way that he did during his earthly ministry. Notice this about faith. This is Hebrews 11. We sometimes call this the faith chapter. But it says here, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So faith comes before the possession. It is your assurance that what you're trusting God to do, you're trusting him to do in faith. So faith, even salvation is by faith. Trusting God to do what he says he will do in his word. Saved by faith. You know Jesus is returning to this earth. You know we're in the very last days. You know that the first fruits are to be resurrected to spirit life, because all that's described in the Bible. You know there's to be a 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You know that all those who never did have their minds open to the truth, that they'll have an opportunity to be taught. Those who survive the Great Tribulation, they'll have an opportunity to be taught God's way of life and to be filled with God's Spirit as they live out their fleshly lives, their physical existence, and then are born into the God family as a spirit being. And then, furthermore, you know that at the end of that millennium, everyone who's ever lived and died, who hasn't been converted to the truth, who wasn't converted to the truth in their physical lifetime, that they'll be brought up in a resurrection from the dead, brought to life, physical life, where, here again, they'll get to live out their physical lives in obedience to God, and then finally born into the God family as a ever-living, immortal spirit being. Read John 3, the exchange that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Read what it says in Ezekiel 37, the valley of the dry bones. So much deception in this world today, so much false doctrine. So many lies. Faith, though, is trusting that what God says in his word, he will do it. He will follow through. Now, as I read in Galatians 2, Paul said, "I don't live, it's Christ in me." So it's not about working up some kind of shallow human kind of faith. In fact, in Galatians 5, verse 22, it says that faith is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So if the Spirit of God comes into your mind and heart after repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands, then you can actually have faith from God through his Spirit. That's how Jesus Christ was living in Paul, as we read in Galatians 2. Another thing about faith, it says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've got to be a diligent disciple of Christ as well to see that faith really grow and strengthen over time. We've got to have our faith educated. It's a spiritual power that must be exercised, but we also draw on the strength and the power that comes from God's word as well. It is, after all, like manna from heaven. We feed on it and then receive the power of God. We receive the Spirit of God and then walk by faith. Verse 6 here in Hebrews 11, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So you see, there's some diligent effort put into our spiritual lives, seeking after God in prayer and in study. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, he said, "Stir up that Spirit of God. Stir it up." So we certainly have a role to play in this. But in the final analysis, it is of God, the Spirit of God, the faith of God. It comes from God. But we've got to draw on that power. We've got to show God that we're hungry for his truth, his righteousness, that we're diligent in our relationship with him, in our prayers, in our study. There's another verse in Romans 14 that says, without faith, or rather if it's not of faith, then it's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Here it says it's impossible to please God without faith. So God, I mean, people that are walking by faith, faithful people, people who trust God, that pleases him. He loves it when his children, and that's who we are, read in Isaiah 1. God is our Father, and we're his children. It says in Isaiah 1, by the way, that those children rebelled against God. But the children who don't, they walk by faith. They put their faith and their trust in God. And we don't make demands of God. We don't say, "Look, I prayed for this. You've got to give me this in return." We just walk by faith. God promised to Abraham, "Look, you're going to have a son." He told Abraham and Sarah, "You're going to have a son." He told them this when they were moving into their elderly years. And then they had to wait. What was it, 25 years? And then Isaac came around. Think about all, I mean, their faith did waver a little bit when they came up with this plot, I guess if you can call it that, or this plan to try to bring about this promise through Hagar. But God was testing their faith along the way. But in the end, they trusted God. And God gave them a son. And when they didn't do it God's way, when they didn't trust God, it presented a lot of problems for the family between Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael, of course. And you see the division between the offspring from those two women that continues even to this day. Anyhow, I'm getting a little bit off track here, but Abraham, Romans 4 says, he staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't stagger. He didn't wobble. He just put his faith and his trust in God, and he waited and he waited and he waited for years. And God did keep his word. He always does. Your Bible says that God cannot lie. He won't lie. So he's looking at all that's happening in this world today. He knows that we're right here to the very end, the last days of this world, this present evil world, as it says in Galatians 1. And he is excited about the return of his son to this earth and the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. And so should we be. That blessed event that is now just ahead of us. that day star rising, think about that sure word of prophecy, and think about where you are with respect to your faith, your trust, your belief in the promises of God. A few emails here before we conclude. One very succinctly says, just listen to the Trumpet Daily. You are way ahead. Way ahead of the curve, I assume he means. Another one here says, thank you for your amazing work in exposing the evil in our nations and the revealing of prophetic events as they happen. I recalled what was written in the Trumpet years ago by Mr. Fraser and how Ukraine would likely be halved. Going back to those articles, we're reminded of the religious element that is in this mix, as well as what your father has said, that Germany and Russia have already done a deal. It says, one wonders, the recent report of the Pope meeting Putin, if that was part of the reassurance as well, as to how far things might go. Can you believe how accurate these articles are from 2004 and 5? He's talking about the Trumpet magazine. Tomorrow's news today, I had some of those quotes, by the way, earlier in my notes, but I had to skip ahead because I always have too much material. Let me see if I can just give you one. This is from 2005 by the late Ron Fraser. He used to write a lot for the Trumpet magazine. It says here, anticipating that there will have to be a clear border drawn between Russia's sphere of influence and that of the eastward advancing European Union, we have written in the past that Ukraine appears to be the fighting ground where this line will be drawn. Well, how about that? And here again, we can see what we're seeing right now on the news, but we don't know what's happening behind the scenes. We know a little bit about what's happening behind the scenes. Germany and this pipeline with Russia and its total dependence on Russian oil. And then added to that, where these two powers, Germany's the powerhouse of Europe, Russia, of course, is in Asia, and where these two powers are coming into their agreements, just like they did before World War II, and establishing, all right, you can go as far west as this, or you can go as far east as here, but this is a red line for me, or this is a red line over here. Only we were writing about this. This is 2005. It says here, as Gerald Fleury has noted in the past, Vladimir Putin's government has deliberately manipulated the internal corporate structure and capitalization of the giant Russian oil and gas firm Gazprom to ensure state control. As it stands today, Gazprom is the world's largest commercial energy enterprise. Yeah, and the state controlled it. And Putin ensured that happened. Because he needs oil revenues to fund, as I said earlier, to fund his military adventurism. And he's doing that right now during the fake Joe Biden administration. This one's from 2008. Vladimir Putin's recent initiatives in the Caucasus will push Germany and Russia towards settling the territorial dividing line between these two expanding imperial powers, with the Islamic crescent pushing at both from the south. The EU and Russia must soon settle their differences over the Caucasus, Ukraine, and Kosovo so as to not be distracted by those situations from their need to contend with the aggression of rising Islamic power. I mean, all these movements that you see in the world today, the rising Islamic power, the kings of the East, the Holy Roman Empire in the heart of Europe, all of it prophesied together with the fact that our nations would descend into a state of chaos and civil war, internal strife, division, weak leadership. We're seeing it all play out, aren't we? Yes, what did this viewer say? Isn't it amazing? Can you believe how accurate these articles from 2004 and 5 are? Tomorrow's news today. Call our operators. Become a subscriber to The Trumpet. No cost or obligation. 1-866-930-3024. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show. We thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you next week.